Karen and I have been married for nearly 40 years. Don't laugh. For nearly 40 years. And it just, how time really does fly. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, we have been living in our house now for 30 years. It's the longest place I've ever lived. But we've lived in our house for 30 years. And when we bought the house, we heard that there was possibly a 100-foot well in the garden. We heard. No one seemed to know where it was. It had all been sort of turfed over and no one knew where it was. And we saw it on a map. We saw a little bit on a map. We thought, that's interesting. But we really didn't know where it was, but we knew where it was. So recently we did some renovations and Richard Windle did some help. And we sort of took the patio down and this is what we uncovered. Now, we didn't know where it was. I looked, I couldn't find it. Every time Karen's mother used to come, I used to get her to jump up and down around the lawn. Just to see if we could find it. I mean, I heard it was 100 foot. But you never know. You never know. So this is what was uncovered. Complete with water. So over the top of this well was a metal bar, and there was two slabs of Bath stone, and then there was turf on top. And we've been walking over this for 30 years. And trust me, when I took the stone off, the bar holding the stone up was just about to go. So we drained the well off, and I don't know if you can see that, it's a bit dark, but probably got down to about 20 foot trying to pump the water out, but I couldn't go down any further. Just could not go down any further. And so all nicely sort of bricked all the way down. So I don't know what's down the bottom. But here lies the story. No, I'm not going to tell you the story. We don't know what's down the bottom. But I drained most of it. Well, I drained down as much as I could. But the incredible thing was it came back up. So it rises back up. So the thing here is you never know what's under your feet. Oh, there's a million messages here, really. A million messages. I mean, one is you just never know what's under your feet. You really don't. Secondly, we've got this well that seems to keep filling up. So that's a spiritual message there alone, isn't it? You know, does the well in your life of the Holy Spirit keep filling up? Or have you been drained out over the years? So yeah, that's where we are, folks. Maybe we should start using it as a baptismal pool. I know. You'd have to go like this, and you'd have to go down, and you'd be baptized. What do you reckon? So 30 years, you just never know what's under your feet. And the thing that really strikes me when I think about time is the devil always tells you, you've got plenty of time, don't worry about it. The devil will always tell you, don't worry about it. Sort it out another time. Sort it out another day. Sort it out some other time. And that can be frustrating. And also, how many of you, God has given a promise to you which hasn't been fulfilled? Anybody? Come on. We've got them, haven't we? God has given us words in years gone by that we've held on to, and we're still waiting for that word to be fulfilled. And I'm sure that you have words that you've held on to that haven't been fulfilled, but you're waiting for God to intervene Or you feel like you're in a test. How many of you feel like you're in a test or a trial? Come on, be honest. No one's looking. You're looking at me. Okay. So you feel like you're in a test and you're in a trial. And sometimes God allows these things to happen to us. You know, we go through a time of testing. We go through a time when we've got to hold on to the faith of God. We've got to hold on with faith to the promises of God. And yet, one thing I know, and I know this for sure, is that when you go through a trial or a test, God never tells you how long it's going to be. Have you noticed that? He never tells you how long it's going to be. You have to hold in there, and you have to hold on by faith, and you have to hold on to the word of God, and you never know. And he could be testing you for 25 years, and you're about to give up. You're about to say, I've had enough. And you didn't realize that you just had one day to go before God's promise was going to be fulfilled in your life. You know that? I mean, I think we've all experienced that over the years. We've come to learn how God works. And I don't, you know, I'm not a very patient, well, am I a patient person, Karen? I'm not a patient person. I'm really not a patient person. I'm so impatient, I even find that the microwave takes too long. Really, I mean, 5 minutes seems forever. 5 minutes seems forever in the microwave. Really, patience is not my big thing. And I don't know, is it something that happens when you get older? You become less and less tolerant. Does that happen? I mean, my tolerance really is. I just haven't got time at times. Kath was looking at Kev there. I think you do. I think you do become a little less tolerant at times. And that's when the grace of God has to come into our life and we can be patient. And this is what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds? Do you go, praise God, I'm so happy I'm in a trial. Praise God, he's testing me. Praise God, this has gone on for 30 years. Praise God, this has gone on for 10 years. But he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. So God puts us through these times of testing and trials, that we may persevere and our faith may become mature and may develop. And that's why God does that. And what's quite interesting, when you wait for the promises of God, one thing you know for sure is that God will fulfill his promise. He will fulfill his promise. And I was looking at the very, very last passage of the Old Testament, Malachi. Do you know that passage? One you probably read very often. The very last passage in the Bible. It says this. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the law I gave him at Horeb, for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will strike you with a curse. Do you know the end of the Old Testament? God warns of a curse. Interesting, isn't it? Do you know what the very last passage in Revelation says? It says this. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Did you ever realize that the very last passage in the Old Testament and the very last passage in the New Testament, there is a threat and a curse if you don't follow God's ways? Very, very interesting how those both end. What's very interesting in Revelation, it talks about, yes, I am coming soon. And so when Malachi was written around 430 BC, people were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for God to intervene. They were waiting for God to redeem Israel. And you know what happened? Nothing for 400 years. Nothing for 400 years. It's known as the 400 years of silence. There was no new prophets. Israel was used to prophets springing up here, there, and everywhere. Words coming. It's called the 400 years of silence. Because God made his promises, and then people had to wait. And then, something happened. Nearly 400 years later, this is what happens. And it's Luke 2, 22, 24 to 25. And Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, which was the promise of God. God had given his word that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And it says, when the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which was the Jewish custom, 8 days old, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Good name, Simeon. Simeon. Who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had been waiting, and it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he was in the temple courts, and moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in a young child, Jesus, to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He had waited all his life on the promises of God. And now he could go in peace because his eyes had seen the salvation of God, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to the people of Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Has that happened? Jesus has caused the falling and rising of many, particularly within Israel. That's what Jesus does. When you meet Jesus, he reveals the thoughts of your heart. He knows them. He knows them. And Simeon said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And then there was someone at the temple at the time called Anna. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was widowed until the age of 84. 84 was an incredible age in New Testament times. And she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So 400 years from Malachi to this time, nothing. And then suddenly, things started to happen. Jesus is born. The promises of God start to be unwrapped, revealed. And then what happens after that? This guy turns up called John the Baptist. He's in the desert and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. No prophets for 400 years, and now John the Baptist appears. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Here we have John the Baptist. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said this, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. I wonder if those people who were in the 400 years of silence thought, God is never gonna come again. It's all gone quiet. The promises of God are never gonna happen. He has forgotten us. He has rejected us. Where is this Messiah? Where is this person that was spoken about? How many times have you said in your lives, God's promises will never be fulfilled? It's been too long. God has forgotten them. Yet suddenly, all these things started to happen. And then we see Jesus has grown up. 30 years later, just about from the time that Jesus was in the temple, Jesus, it says, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit after spending time in the wilderness, and news about him spread around the whole countryside. News about him spread. He taught in the synagogues and everybody praised him. Everybody rejoiced about Jesus. He was in the synagogues. He was speaking and everybody praised him. And then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, because he was a rabbi. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery to the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Sight to the blind, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fastened upon him. This is quite a vivid picture. Everybody in that synagogue, their eyes was fixed on Jesus. What they didn't realize at that point is they were looking at the Messiah, the Son of God. They were looking at God. This was the person that everybody praised and rejoiced about. And now he's there in the synagogue and he's read from the scriptures. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Everyone's eyes were fastened upon him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke one of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you heard, what we heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And he goes on and goes on. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd. You see, suddenly in that synagogue, God's word came to pass. The thing they'd been waiting for all their lives suddenly appeared before them. Suddenly he was there. The person that everybody praised and the person that everybody rejoiced about, suddenly they wanted to kill him. Isn't that like the world? Suddenly they wanted to kill him. And yet, here he was. The promises of God were being fulfilled. Suddenly it happens. I wonder within the time of Jesus' birth at that time, I wonder what happened to the shepherds, you know? You know the story of the shepherds? You know, they go and see him at his birth. Interestingly, when you see all the pictures of the shepherds at the Nativity scene, they're all about 80 years old. Have you noticed that? They are. They're really old. I mean, really old. The truth is, they would have been teenagers. David, when he was a shepherd boy, he was around 15 years old. So I wonder at the point where they saw the Messiah proclaim and the star and the angels, and 30 years later, it took for Jesus to come into the synagogue and say, "The word is fulfilled." You see, for us, things seem a long time, but God doesn't forget his promises. He really, really doesn't. And so we need to hold on to God's word. We need to hold on to God's word. You know, there's more passages. I think it's about 5 to 1. Five passages in the New Testament about the second coming of the Lord compared to the ratio of one in the Old Testament. That's how many more there are. There's more passages in the New Testament, or more passages in Scripture about the second coming of the Lord than there is about the first. So, if that is the case, you know what that means? It means he's going to come back. And yet we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and people are saying, "Yeah, but it was just a story. It's not going to happen. It's been such a long time. It's been such a long time." Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When Jesus, after the resurrection, it said after this he was on the mountain, Mount of Olives, with the disciples. And it says that he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him before their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go."
what they said.
Do you know what that means? Shall I give you the interpretation of that scripture? You ready for this? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the way that you've seen him go. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Jesus himself said this, just as it was in the days of Noah, it will be like in the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the days of Jesus. It says this, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. About that. Unusual about people eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, or buying or selling or planting or building. It's things that people do every day. People were living their lives, doing all the things that they do, but they were oblivious about what God was about to do. They were oblivious to the things that God was about to reveal. They were going about in their normal lives. They didn't take much notice. There's this weird guy down the road building a very large boat, but it's never really rained. Seems a bit odd. They were oblivious to the signs of what God was doing. And it says, it was just like this on the day that the Son of Man revealed. On that day, anyone who is on his roof of his house with the goods inside should not go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. There will not be time, because when God moves, he moves very, very quickly. What we know about the times of Noah and what we know about the times of Lot, it was a time of incredible violence on the face of the earth. And that's why God intervened in the way that he did. He said he repented he ever made man. So when we look at where we are today, where are we today in the promises of God? How close are we now to the time when the Son of Man is going to be revealed? Or have we got into the mentality that it's never really going to happen? It's never really, really going to happen. You know, I work in housing, I work with very vulnerable people. I spend a lot of time dealing with safeguarding issues. I deal with a lot of time where there's a lot of violence involved. We have a lot of, you know, drug issues, a lot of knives and all of that. I don't think there's been really a time where we've seen so much violence in the world that we see now. You know, we see it on the news. Everywhere you look, there is violence. Everywhere you look, there is aggression. There's never really been a time quite like this. So I think we're in quite a unique time. There's another passage here, Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said that right before he was taken up to heaven. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think I looked up, there's 195 nations apparently listed. And Ikuyevmeni is a word for, it's used there for world, but means all the inhabited world. I remember listening to Derek Prince probably 30 years ago, and he was talking of the marvel of how wonderful it was that by a radio station he could get the gospel into China. And he said this was a real breakthrough, that because of this technology now, he is able to get his gospel message into China. And I think we're all thinking, when we think of the gospel being preached, we're thinking of missionaries going over. Do you know, there's never been a time like now where the gospel is preached every day, virtually into every nation on the face of the earth. Do you know that? There has never been a time. As we speak now, the gospel is being proclaimed everywhere in a matter of seconds. And do you know how it's done? It's done through social media. Social media, whether you love it or hate it, has enabled the gospel message and people's testimonies to be instantly flashed around the world in seconds. I mean, I look at stuff in various platforms, and it's incredible of what happens. Who would have thought that the gospel in a second could go to all nations simultaneously? It is remarkable. Okay, there's a lot of bad stuff on social media. There's a lot of violent stuff on social media. There's a lot of rubbish on social media. But it's a method of communication that Christians are using and churches are using now to get the message across quickly. I mean, I saw something. It was a guy who wasn't a Christian but actually died, and he spoke about his testimony about what happened to him, how he got saved, and what happened to him after his death. Incredible testimony. What's really strange now is Derek Prince has messages going all around the world in seconds through that platform. He'd been dead for 20 years. He'd been with the Lord. I mean, he would have been astounded if he'd known how quickly. So I think we are coming very close to a time where we're going to see the promises of God fulfilled. And I think for us as a people, what we have to do is we have to think, are we really, really ready? I mean, Peter sort of sums it up really in this part. He says, first of all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Does that happen now? Yeah. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation. That's what was said 2,000 years ago. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. For the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. If you think God has forgotten you, he hasn't. He's not slow. You know, some people are really slow. You ask them to do something, it takes forever. And then they forget about it, and they, oh, I forgot about that. God is not slow. He is patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's what Peter says. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and in peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom he gave you. So Peter says, God is not slow. Don't be disappointed. Keep holding on. There's things that we're praying about, isn't there, Karen? Are you still awake? Huh? I'll give you the message after. There's things that we've been holding on, things that I thought that were going to happen 30 years ago, which never happened. Really. I thought it was going to happen. I thought it was going to happen like in the next minute. It never did. There was trials and tribulations, which I thought were never going to go away. But those clouds do go away. Things do change. If you're in the midst of it, things will change. Just hold on. Hold on to the faith. But know this one thing. The early church had the mentality of the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming. How would you feel if you knew, and you won't know, because many have tried to predict it, and they've always got it wrong, and people always still follow them. I don't know why. How would you feel if you knew that the Lord was coming back in 1 year? What would you change in your life? What would you do differently? How would you feel about things? Think about it. We always need to be ready, because we don't know long how we're going to be here. We assume that we're going to be here tomorrow. We assume we're going to be here next week. I spend a lot of time at work planning my diary, planning my calendar, you know. Maybe blocking it out so people can't book me in for meetings. Phantom appointments that I book in, so people don't book me into Teams meetings. Now, I look really, really busy, by the way. But we do that. We plan, we plan, and we plan. But we never know. And sometimes the devil sort of deceives us into thinking, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He's never going to come back. He's never going to come back. Okay, Revelation 1:7. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. What did the angels say? He will come back in the way that you see him go. 1 Corinthians 15 says this about us. In a flash, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be the second. In a second, we will be changed. Jesus said in Revelation 22, he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So the message is this, really. God does not forget his promises. God does not forget the prophecies that were given. God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten the people around you. God knows about your situation, but it can all change in a second. In a second, everything can change. He has the ability to do that. He has the ability that suddenly, things may not be the same again. You look at the pandemic. I mean, who saw that coming? Boris did. I don't think you saw it when he was here, but when that happened, the whole world came to a stop very, very abruptly. Who would have thought it? Don't be deceived. Hold on to the word of God. We could be the generation that are here when the Lord returns. The gospel is being preached everywhere. In the time that I've given this message, the gospel has been proclaimed around the world millions of times. Millions and millions of times. People are giving testimony millions and millions of times. That gospel is being preached out there at the speed of light. We are living in a really exciting time, but a time when we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. By sitting down at the right hand of God, it meant my work has been completed. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is completed. I've done my part. 2,000 years ago seems a long time. 40 years seems a long time, doesn't it, Cam? I realise I've been driving 40 years next year. That's really scary. It seems a long time, but it's just nothing going through the trials and tribulations, hold on to the end. But know this, that he is coming, and he will come soon. Amen.
Another mic switch. Thank you, Steve. It's always good to start with the same scripture and end with the same scripture, isn't it? It means that God is actually saying something to us. I'm just going to read that again. So this is the scripture I started the meeting with. If I can actually get to the right place. And my voice holds up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? Everything we're going through, everything that's happening, we don't know all the timings of everything, but just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me just finish in prayer. So Father, we thank you for the meeting this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that you've said to us. Thank you that all that you've blessed us with. And Lord, we know that all the things that are said, different things will mean different things to different people, and different issues will come up in their lives. And Father, I just pray that you will meet us exactly where we need to meet you, Lord. That Father, we'll know your blessing in our lives. That Father, we'll know the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, I just pray for each one of us. Bless us. Father, I pray that you'll be with us this week. And, Father, as we keep our eyes fixed on you, that, Lord, we know that everything will be right, Lord. Everything will be good and everything will be proper in our lives because we put you first in everything. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory, Lord. Amen. So if you need prayer, there'll be some folks up here. If anything that's spoken to you this morning, come up. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to bless you. We'd love to stand alongside you and help you with whatever you're going through. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you all soon.
And I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your hope. Church, I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again.